I was growing up, a friend of my parents used to come for dinner regularly, and he was someone who'd lived through the Second World War. And as part of a school project, I interviewed him about what it was like to live in the area of Cardiff that I grew up in during the Second World War. And he told me stories about what it was like, and he remembered the American GIs coming and camping on the common in the area that I lived in, and it was amazing to hear all these old stories, and yet it wasn't wisdom that he was telling me, it was history. It was history that he was giving me, not wisdom. And as interesting and exciting as it was, I didn't necessarily learn a great deal about how to live life now. But in this psalm, King David, he gives us a bit of history, I guess, but more than that, he gives us wisdom. He gives us wisdom for the here and now as we think about how we live life in a crazy, noisy, mad, and sometimes very bad and sad world. And what he does is he looks back on life. He tells us in verse 25, did you see it there? He says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He's now an old man and he's gathering, let's say, his children and his grandchildren and those who work for him and their children. And if you like, he's gathering the whole of God's people around him and saying, look, this is what I've learned. In all my years, here's what I have learned, and I'm going to tell you what I have learned along the way. And he's looking back and he sees two paths through life. He sees the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. He sees a way of wickedness that leads to death, while he sees the way of the Lord that leads to an eternal inheritance. You see it there in verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Here he is with these two paths, and he's contrasting them. King David, if you like, looks back and over his own highs and lows on a personal level. Here's a man who did so many amazing things in the life of his country, and also in his own personal life did so many wonderful things. And yet also he knew some incredible lows. He committed adultery. He had a man killed. He had a coup brought about against him by one of his own children. He was a man who knew incredible highs and lows. And now he, if you like, sits down with us and tells us what he's learnt and tells us how to live our lives. Now, as you read through the psalm, I wonder if you thought that it was a little bit random. Maybe it was a little bit all over the place. You couldn't quite work out a structure. I certainly did when I was trying to get through it. Where does he lead with all of this? And one of the reasons that it's not necessarily easy to follow is because this psalm is an acrostic. So each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it helps us understand maybe why he kind of jumps around to different places, because he's making it follow the alphabet rather than the kind of logic of our minds. But it's also important because he's trying to teach, especially younger people, in a way that they can remember. He's made this psalm something easy to remember for those who are reading it, so that they can learn from what he is saying. And so that's why I've titled this morning's sermon, The A to Z of Life. So what do we learn from King David in this psalm? Well, I've got three points for us this morning. And although I said it's kind of not easy to follow the outline and the logic of this, I've managed to kind of maybe force my own outline onto it. The first point is this. This is where you start. The second point is this is where you go. And then the third point is this is where you start again. So let's look first of all at this is where you start, looking at verses 1 to 9. The question that David is answering is, how do you live life in a noisy, chaotic, confused world? A world where people who do bad things seem to prosper and people who do good things seem to not prosper. And he's speaking to us, and he's saying, amongst all these competing voices, how are you going to decide which way your life goes? And he gives us, I think, three big pieces of advice in verses 1 to 9. And I've summarized what he says into three subpoints. And the first one is in verses 1 to 3. He says, go long, not short. Go long, not short. Verses 1 and 2. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. There's all these people, and they seem to be doing so well, even though they do so much wrong. And yet David says, fret not. Literally what he says is, don't get burned up. He says, don't flare up about it. Don't, if you like, burn all your oil. Don't shoot all your bullets straight away. He says, don't get burned up when you see bad people prospering. Don't explode. Why? Because verse 2, you've got to see the bigger picture. See that these people will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. These people won't last forever, which means that the madness, the chaos, the confusion, the evil that we see around us won't last forever. And so he's saying to God's people, don't be envious of these people. You may have noticed in verse 13, it says, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day coming. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that God takes no pleasure in any of these things. It breaks God's heart to see such evil in our world. This isn't a laugh of derision. This is just laughing at the absurdity of life. You know, sometimes when things are so bad, we call it a comedy of errors, don't we? That we end up just having to laugh because something is so terrible. This is the laugh that God has here. It's a laugh at the absurdity of it. So we mustn't be envious at these people. Rather, verse 3, we should trust God and do good. We need to step back. We need to take the long view and not burn up. Rather, we need to be doing good, dwelling in the land. Dwelling has that sense of longevity, of being there for the long haul, not the short haul. He tells us to do good and then to befriend faithfulness, or to feed on God's faithfulness, to get to know God's faithfulness. He's telling us here to take the long view, not the short view. We need to step back, trust God, and allow him to enable us to dwell in the nation that we live, in the times that we live, and to do good and not get burned up like everyone around us. The next thing we see in verses 4 to 6. So first he says, go long, not short. And then he says, go big, not small. Go big, not small. This is something that particularly young people are told is, you know, go big. Chase your dreams. Go big or go home, you're told. And in some ways, the Bible agrees with that advice. But what the Bible says is that you're not going big enough. Because if going big means getting to the top of the ladder in your career, or if going big means not just going on holiday to somewhere in Europe, but traveling all around the world to get as many experiences as you can, if going big just means having a nice family or having lots of money, the Bible says, no, no. That's not big enough. The Bible says go bigger, because the Bible says go and delight yourself in the Lord. Yes, chase your dreams, but chase the biggest one of all. Go after God and delight in him. You know, we're made to delight in God. Each of us gets a little picture of this every time you have maybe a nice evening or a nice meal with your friends, or you're just hanging out and just having a nice time together. There's no agenda. There's no outcome of the evening. You're just enjoying time with family and friends. No one gets to the end of an evening and go, well, what have we learned from our 3 hours of just chatting aimlessly together? No one says, how much money did we make during that time? No one says, how do we score this evening? Those dreaded feedback forms that you get at work constantly for everything. After a nice evening with friends, no one's marking how good it was. It was just a good evening together. And that's a picture for us. That's a hint that we are made to delight. But ultimately, we're made to delight in God. And that's why it says he will give you the desires of your heart. This isn't saying that if you delight in God, he'll give you money and possessions and a family and a good job. No, what he's saying is if you delight in God, you don't need anything else. So go big, not small. Go and trust in God and delight in him. But as we hear that, on one level, those of us who are believers will say, yes, but there's something in my heart that I don't experience that. I don't feel that for myself. And so David knows that. And so he brings verse 5 to us and he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. What that word commit means is roll your circumstances over to God. David says, go all in. David knows that part of us wants to delight in God, but part of us is holding back. Part of us is scared of what we might lose if we go all in. But what David is saying is, go all in. Roll all your circumstances over to God. Trust everything. That thing that is holding you back from trusting in God, from delighting in him, just commit that to him. And then he says, he will bring forth your righteousness or your cause at the light and your justice as the noonday. God is the one who will act. And so we can trust all our circumstances over to him because he will act. The next thing he says is in verse 7 to 9. So he says, go long, not short, go big, not small. And then he says, go quiet, not noisy. Verse 7 in our translation says, be still. But it's better to say, be quiet. Shut up before God. He's saying, don't get burned up. Don't flare up. Rather, be quiet before God. A few years ago, for reasons that I still don't understand, I got into a program called The Dog Whisperer. If any of you have ever seen it, but it's about this American chap who goes around America helping people who've got unruly and angry dogs. And he uses various techniques to get these dogs just to quieten down and to just to be more fun and nice and not bite the postman all the time. And one of the things that this guy used to get the dogs to do was to be quiet and to allow their owners to lead. Because the reason that dogs get angry, one of the reasons anyway, I'm not an expert, but one of the reasons is because they don't know where they fit in the pack. They think that they might be the leader. And so they start getting all kind of stressed and aggressive because they think they're the boss, but they're confused as to where they sit in the pack. And what this guy used to do was to get these dogs to understand that they're not the leader. Their owner is the leader. And all of a sudden, when these dogs realize that they're not the boss, the owner is the boss, all of a sudden they quiet down. They're happy because they've got someone else looking after them. They don't have to look after themselves. They can just trust their owner. And so he'd go back a few months later and there were these nice, happy dogs trusting in their owner, waiting for their owner, and they were happy. And I think that's a little bit like what we're being told here. Wait for God. Trust him. Stop trying to be the boss all the time. Trust your life over to him. And so then he says in verse 8, let go of your anger. Don't get lost in the noise. Be quiet. Wait for God and let go of your anger. In this week, in this time in our nation, now is a great time for us as Christians to be people who are quiet, people who aren't getting angry and burned up all the time. We can be people who are waiting for God, trusting in God, and doing good in the land. And all of this is because verse 9, he brings us back to the big picture. We will inherit the land, but the evildoers will be cut off. So let's not get caught up in the noise. Let's not get burnt up. Let's go long, not short. Let's go big, not small. Let's go quiet, not noisy. So we wait for God. We refrain from anger. We're still before him and we trust ourselves to him and we delight in him. So you might say, does that just mean that we're passive? That we just sort of sit and wait for everyone around us to burn up and we don't do anything? No, not at all. Because David then tells us in verses 10 to 33, this is the way that you go. We won't go through this in as much detail, you'll be glad to know, but I'll just summarize it. That what he's saying here is there's a path of wickedness. There's a path that doesn't belong to God's way. And that's a path of destruction. Verse 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Here are people, they're consumers of everything. They're like big black holes. Everything just gets drawn into them and ruined. But on the other hand, God's people are very different. Verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Verse 26, he is ever, ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. God's people are not to be destructive, not to be consumers, not to be big black holes where everything just disappears. No, we are to be generous. We're to be fruitful. We're to be a blessing to those around us. So how are we to be a generous people, a people who bless those around us? Well, verse 21, it's about money and possessions. We are to give away our things. We are to open our homes. We are to share with those around us who are in need. Is this a one-off? No, verse 26. This is something that we're to be doing all the time. The righteous person is ever lending generously. This is not a one-off. This is not just, oh, you've seen something on TV and it tugs at your heartstrings. No, this is to be a posture of our lives. Another way we can be generous is with our words. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. We're to be speaking good words. Gospel words, words about Jesus and grace to those around us. So we're generous with our money, our things, and our words. But just look at the nature of this. Not so much what you give, but how it's done. We've already said that this is a posture, this is a way of life. But this is something that moves outward constantly. You notice in verse 26 that this man that he speaks of is lending generously and his children become a blessing. You might say, I don't have children. But what you need to know is that in the Bible, children is a metaphor. Now, we can take it literally, of course, but the word children is often used metaphorically to mean, if you like, the consequences of something. But in the New Testament, we're told not just that it's biological children or metaphorical children, but there is such a thing as spiritual children. This is why we have a life together as a church. That's why we call ourselves a church family. Those aren't just empty words. We mean it. In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, one of his proteges, to treat the church like a family. He tells him to treat older women like mothers, to treat older men like fathers, to treat those the same age as him as brothers and sisters. So maybe you don't have biological children, or maybe your own children have grown up, and yet you live in the life of this church. We can be generous to one another as a family. And this is something that moves outwards, beyond us, beyond our own children. Some people say that they're generous to their family, but what they mean by that is a kind of tribalism. Because if you look after your family, what you're actually doing is building your own kingdom. But if you're moving through your family, whether that's your biological family or your spiritual family, you're looking to see blessing go outward, you're looking to see that generosity go beyond us here in this room. So that's the way this generosity goes. This is the way that we should go in. Whilst the godless go in on themselves and suck everything into themselves, the godly go outward with their generosity to bless those around them so that those people can then bless the people around them. That's the way it goes. But why are God's people generous? Well, verse 22 is because we've been blessed by the Lord. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. So bless, it's a Christian word, isn't it? We use it a lot and don't necessarily stop and think what it means. Well, it means to cause to prosper, to be abundant. It's a word that is going outward constantly. In Genesis 1:27, we're told that God blessed Adam and Eve, and then he says, be fruitful and multiply. It's a word that means that we're going beyond ourselves, we're growing, being generous, moving outward. And God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. How does he bless us? Well, verse 22 says, God's people inherit the land. We're blessed by the Lord with a land, but it's not just any old land. Verse 29 says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. It's not just a land, it's an eternal land. In the Old Testament, God gave his people a land, what we call like a nation state. He gave that to them, but that was just a starting point for something that would become greater. And we're told that in the New Testament, that God's people inherit the earth. Did you see in verse 11? But the meek shall inherit the land. Where have you heard that phrase before? We've heard it recently, haven't we? In the Beatitudes. That's right. You could translate verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. And that's often how it's translated in the New Testament. The land and the earth mean the same thing. God's people are the ones who are inheriting the whole earth. So David tells God's people that we're going to inherit the world. Jesus then reaffirms that. But why is that important? It's important because this is why we care for the world in which we live. This world will become ours. We're not going to be whisked away to somewhere else. That's sometimes how we think, isn't it? That when we die, we go to heaven, we'll go away forever. But actually, what the word of God says is that we will come back. God will recreate this world. This is why we care for the world in which we live, because this is our world. This will become our world forever. So this doesn't mean that Christians are apathetic about the world in which we live. This is our place. That's why we care. That's why we will dwell in this land and do good. We're not going somewhere else. We're not just passing through. If you've ever rented a house, or maybe you rent at the moment, you know that one of the things that your landlord will do is make you pay a deposit. Why do you have to pay a deposit? Well, it's because you don't own that place. And I know from having rented a house that you kind of, however much you think, yes, I'll care for this place, because it's not mine, because it's not ultimately mine, you don't give it the same love and care as something that maybe you own yourself. And so that's why a landlord makes you pay a deposit, to make you care for the place in which you live. And that's what it's like with this world. If we realize that we own this place, that we are here forever, we will care for those around us and do good. So we won't be apathetic. So God has blessed us to be a blessing. He's blessed us with not just a land, but a whole world that will become ours. But maybe you say, that sounds wonderful, but it's not for me, because I can see as I read through this that I'm more like the destructive, wicked person who just consumes and takes everything in. I'm not someone who blesses or gives. Well then, David comes full circle and he says, point three, this is where you start again, looking at verses 34 to 37. He comes full circle and he says, so wait for God. Trust in him. He says, God is the one who's going to save us. God is that, sorry, verse 34 to 40 rather, sorry, is what we're looking at. So verses 39, he says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold. He says, after all this talk about which way you should go, and maybe you've been reading it thinking, I'm not that generous, I'm not that person. He then comes full circle and he says, trust in God. Take refuge in him, it says in verse 40. Go back to God and wait for him, like that dog, waiting for its owner. Just trust in God and be happy. But as you read through these verses, maybe you're still thinking, but what about the wicked? Well, in verse 40 it says this, the Lord helps them and delivers them, that's God's people, he delivers them from the wicked and saves them. I think what David is getting at here is that we are the wicked, and God saves us out of that. It's not like an us and them. We are the wicked, and God saves us from that. But did you just notice some of the language as we went through? Verse 22, it talks about the wicked being cursed and cut off. You notice in verse 34 that, again, the wicked are cut off. Verse 38, it talks about the transgressors being destroyed and their future being cut off. Again and again, he's using these words about the wicked being cut off, being forsaken, their future coming to an end. Well, can we think of anyone who was forsaken? Can we think of anyone who was cut off? Can we think of anyone who apparently had their future cut off and was destroyed in the place of transgressors? Well, his name is Jesus, isn't it? What did he cry as he hung on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is the one who stood in the place of these wicked that we read of here. He stood in my place as the wicked that I read of here. And he was the one who became forsaken. He was the one who became cursed. He was the one who was cut off in my place. And that's how God made it all possible for us to receive his blessing, to receive the blessing of inheriting this whole world forever. And as we receive that blessing, we then go and be a blessing and show that same generosity that God has shown us to the people all around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your generosity towards us. We thank you that you showed us such love in the person of Jesus. Thank you that he was cut off. Thank you that he was cursed. Thank you that he was destroyed in our place. And so help us, Lord, to realize how much you have blessed us, and to then continue to be a blessing to those around us, to be generous, both here in our church family and beyond, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.